and I want to speak about Revelation releases authority. Now, if you were here last night, you heard me say that one of the big missing ingredients in the body of Christ today is authority, and this is why I think we see so few miracles. And there's a huge problem with lawlessness, not only in our culture, but unfortunately even in some of the body of Christ. But I want to talk about how we walk in authority so we can see an increase of healings, miracles, and especially people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we looked at last night, when Jesus sent the 70 out, he not only anointed them with the Holy Spirit with power, but it says he gave them authority. And it's one thing to have a weapon or something like that, but it's another thing to have authority, like with the police, to use it. And we want to not only know the power of the Holy Spirit, but we want to have God's continual authority upon our life to walk in it. And Revelation releases authority. It's not in your notes, but you may want to write it down. In Joel chapter 2, Joel prophesied verse 28 about this new covenant that was coming for his time, coming in the future, but we're in it now. It's called Christianity. But he said, the young men and women will prophesy, the older ones dream dreams, and the young men will see visions. And so essentially, he's talking about having eyes to see and ears to hear. Of the seven churches that Jesus spoke to in the church of Revelation, to each one of them, he said, let those who have ears to hear what the Lord is saying to the church. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. These were already Christians, but he prayed for them that they would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory. So, number one, we can surmise two things when we consider what Joel said and some of these other passages in the New Testament. Number one, God desires to commune with us. And because God is spirit, rather than just a physical person like you and I would talk and we'd hear it in the natural, he speaks to us by the Spirit. And so dreams and visions, and it's actually our beta waves in the brain that allow us to hear when God speaks. We don't have time to go into all of that. But he speaks through dreams, visions, and prophetic words. And he did that during the time of Moses. But this should be a hallmark of New Testament Christianity. Now, I want to pause for a moment. And in addition to teaching on healing and miracles for almost 40 years, I've especially done a lot of training all over the world on knowing the voice of God and prophetic protocol, healthy prophecy as opposed to unhealthy prophecy. And many of you are familiar with the ministry of John Paul Jackson, who went home to the Lord about 7 years ago now, six years ago. But about 8 years ago, John Paul Jackson and I, we co-authored an article that we wrote called New Testament Prophetic Protocol. And we worked for several months on it, and we wrote it, and then about four or five other prophetic ministries joined us, as well as some well-known theologians, such as R.T. Kendall and others, who you may be familiar with. But we had them proofread it from a theological perspective, and we released that article. It's about 8 pages altogether. It went out on many, many international, well, all websites are international by nature, aren't they? But many websites of many different ministries and churches posted it. And it was not that we were trying to assume any sort of authority over anybody else, but it was more of a plea to, yes, God wants us to be involved in prophetic ministry, but he wants us to do it biblically, not out of bounds, not without any accountability. And most of you are probably aware that there was a whole slew of prophecies given over the last year and a half that former President Trump was going to be this president. And a friend of mine, a pastor in Canada, actually tracked it. And there are over 30 well-known prophetic ministries that prophesied President Trump was not just going to win, but he was going to be the next president. And obviously, that did not come to pass. So we've got some major problems, and I'd be the first to admit that. And I'll speak into that a little bit. But nonetheless, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. That God is a God who speaks, especially when it comes to important decisions in our lives and directional changes. And I'm not talking so much now about you or me standing up and prophesying to the rest of the church or even prophesying to one other person, but knowing the specific will of the Father in our lives. And I love what Isaiah said, Isaiah chapter 30, I think it's verse 21 or so. But he said, you will hear a voice behind you saying, turn this way when you come to a crossroads. The Father is not only so kind in his intentions, but he's thorough in his intentions for your life, and he wants you to know the leading of the Holy Spirit. But specifically when that comes to things like prophetic evangelism, you know, maybe encounter a person that you're never going to see again in a supermarket or wherever, you know, and all of a sudden you feel a nudge from the Holy Spirit, or it could be in your home group. That can be an incredible time of breakthrough. Mark Hoffman and I have been good friends for a long time now. I don't want to say how long, it'll make us seem old. But, I guess I'll just say that we met each other, I think, 1983, 1984, and I became good friends with him and his brother Dave after that. They traveled with me, helping out with some conferences I was doing in Europe and things like that. And then my wife and I kind of joined with Mark and Linda and Dave, who was not married at the time, helping start Foothills in 1986. But I'd like to ask Mark if he would come up and just share about the situation, how we met for the very first time. And actually, I had been invited to speak at a joint church gathering. There were about five churches gathered together with a Catholic church here in El Cajon. And Mark, why don't you just share about that?
Well, I had been in ministry and finished seminary, and I'd really come to a place of complete burnout and great frustration in ministry, and had pretty much decided that I loved God, but I had missed his call. And that somehow, you know, I even questioned my understanding, my theology, because I couldn't believe how I had just hit this wall and things hadn't turned out. So I was in a low place, still pursuing the Lord though. And I heard about this conference. I'd never heard of Mark DuPont, didn't know who was speaking, but I heard there was a multi-church thing, and you know, it was a charismatic meeting. And so I went to it, and I was sitting about halfway back, I guess, and Mark had us stand up, it doesn't matter. I think he had us stand up, and he prayed, and the Spirit of God just really fell on me, and some people came in and prayed, and I had never experienced God's touch at that level. It was so strong. I was trembling and shaking, and Mark prophesied over me, and then he had me come up, and he began prophesying to me about what God's purpose was in my life and what my gifting was. And here I had been about pretty much convinced I wasn't going to be in ministry anymore. And that was a turning point in my life. And of course, he did that with my son Neil as well.
Yeah.
Well, a little different circumstances. But that was a turning point in my life of just God restoring me. It was still a bit of a trail to find my way back to the ministry, to believe that God actually had called me. But it can be, you know, one night can just be so life-changing. One touch from the Lord can just bring clarity. So thank you, Mark.
Thank you. Thank you. So I asked Mark to share that because, as he said, just one touch from the Lord, just one situation where he speaks to you, it can change everything. So there in your notes, and again, I think probably it's at the top, page 11, we talk about seeing is believing. And one of the primary ways God speaks is through visions and dreams. But he does gives us words that kind of come to us, land upon our brains, so to speak, not that we've created or come up with through a logical process or an imaginative process, but things that just land upon us. And Isaiah was, as many of you know, his history. In Isaiah 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, and King Uzziah was actually one of the better kings of Israel's history, but in the year of King Uzziah's death, all of a sudden he's caught up in a vision, or possibly more than that, and he's brought before the very throne of God. And he had a revelation of the holiness of God. And he said, I've come undone. He said, woe unto me, I'm an impure man from an impure people. But then the Lord had one of the angels come and take, with a tong, pick up coals of fire, which are symbolic of the holiness of God, and touch it to his lips. And the Lord then said, talked about issues here on the earth, and he said, who will I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And Isaiah ended up, of all the Old Testament prophets, such as Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on, he had more messianic prophecy than any of the other prophets. He was more quoted by Jesus than any of the other Old Testament prophets. And I'm talking about Isaiah because his ministry was really birthed through a revelation of the majesty and authority of God. That prophecy can be a lot of things. Prophecy can be like that night way back when in that Catholic church, that word I had about Mark Hoffman over his calling. Prophecy can be about a certain breakthrough coming up or what God may be doing. But the heart of prophecy, Revelation 19:10, is the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And we need prophets today, but also in our heart of hearts, we're not all called to be prophets, but we're all called to be prophetic. Does that make sense? We're not all called to be prophets and go and preach and whatever, but we are all called to be led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, all those led by the Spirit, these should be called the sons of God. And so at the heart of it all is a revelation of the majesty and authority of Jesus that changes everything. There's a story I love in 1 Kings chapter 22. I'm not going to turn to it. But this is a story about King Ahab and of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of the tribe of Judah and Jerusalem, because they're separated now, the nations. And Ahab gets this idea, and it was Ahab that was married to Jezebel. He was not a good guy, very anti-God, or anti the authority of God in his life. But he had this idea to go and recapture some lands that historically had belonged to Israel. And so he got hold of King Jehoshaphat from Jerusalem. He said, will you join me, bring our armies together, and we'll recapture these lands that rightfully belong to Israel. And Jehoshaphat at first, he said, yes, I'm all in. But then he said, well, let's consult with the prophets. Now, King Ahab had about 400 prophets, and what's interesting, when you read the account, it doesn't say that they were necessarily false prophets, like everything they'd ever prophesied was false, but when you read the story, the Lord allowed them to come under the influence of a demonic deceiving spirit. And so they get these 400 prophets, and they say, here's what we're proposing, to join our armies and go and recapture these lands. Shall we do it? And every one of these 400 prophets said, yes, go for it. Now, I mentioned that in all the hubbubaloo about politics, which there's always hubbubaloo, is that a word? I don't know. But in all the stuff, and there was kind of in some ways, I think the body of Christ kind of crossed a line and that we began to mix patriotism with kingdom stuff, and I don't want to go into all of that, but there was just this whole flood of enthusiasm that resulted in all these prophecies about President Trump is going to be the next president. Whether or not, you know, there was election fraud or anything like that, I'm not going to even touch that, you know, go into that. And, you know, I'd better stop right where I'm at. I was about to say some things. But there was just a momentum that was coming out of natural enthusiasm rather than enthusiasm from the Spirit of God. Many of you know I'm a passionate motorcyclist, and my favorite thing in life is going as fast as possible through mountain curves on my motorcycle. But I'm also a big believer in avoiding pain. So as much as I try to ride quickly through the mountain curves and canyons and whatnot, I also have studied a lot in how to ride safely. In fact, a year or so ago, after riding for 30 years, I went to a track day and took a day of safe and fast riding lessons from some professional racers. And I do a lot of reading. I'm continually trying to upgrade my knowledge in how to ride safely. And I remember several years ago reading a quote about, I don't know whether it was nationwide in the UK, England, or whether it's just one of the cities like London, but one of the things they train their motorcycle policemen is when they're about to change lanes to look twice, meaning you're changing lane, and this would apply whether you're in a car or a motorcycle, but to look once, quickly ahead, and then quickly look again before you change lanes. And the reason for that is they found that sometimes motorcyclists, as well as cars, were pulling off, cutting in front of someone, causing accidents or hitting someone, because when you look just once, our human tendency is, we see what we want to see. We see what we want to see. And I believe one of the great keys, when especially when we're praying about something that is, we've got some emotional tie-in, like possibly relationship, like possibly marriage or a new job or change your career or ministry, it could be a number of vital things. We all have directions we want to go in. And sometimes we say, well, God spoke to me, but actually he didn't speak, but you saw or heard what you wanted him to hear or what you want him to say or to show you. And so Jehoshaphat, he said, well, isn't there anybody else? Let's take a second look here. And King Ahab says, well, there's this one prophet, but I don't like him. He never prophesies anything I like. And so they said, send for him. And one of Ahab's key guys, captains, said, make sure you prophesy in line with somebody else, with what everybody else has prophesied. And he says, well, I'm only going to prophesy what the Lord says to me. And I think that in the type of environment we had going into the elections, that there's an onus upon each of us to seek the Lord and to explore the issues. And really, I've been on, since November of last year, I've done at least 5 international Zoom meetings with groups of leaders around the globe talking about the problem with prophecy, especially why there are all these prophecies about Trump coming into office when he didn't come into office. And I think the problem is, again, we're seeing and hearing what we want to hear, and we're operating out of a false momentum. And I think that each one of us, you know, Peter quoted, and I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2, but he quoted something out of the Old Testament, that we are a nation of priests. The word priest in the Hebrew, it's the word Kohen, and it means one who draws near to God. When Jesus gave up the Holy Spirit on the cross, the veil was torn in two, meaning that all of us through Jesus could have access to the very throne of God. And it says that in Hebrews, that we all have access to the throne of grace. And so the question I raised in these Zoom meetings I did with international groups of leaders about some of the problems with the prophetic is, why, first of all, was there all this desire to have somebody prophesy about who's going to win the election? That if you've ever talked to some or heard somebody who's come from maybe North Korea or a place where there's really corrupted elections like Venezuela or something like that, or someone who has grown up under a communist regime like in Eastern Europe before the Berlin Wall and all that came down, they will tell you it is such an incredible God-given privilege to vote. And I don't mean to harp on something here, but we all have a responsibility in elections not only to vote, but to seek out the platform of those politicians and to vote according to our conscience, voting to our heart. Well, I'll back off that little rabbit trail there. But Micaiah said, no, I'm only going to say what the Lord tells me to say. And so he stood before Ahab, and as it happens, Micaiah had a very sharp gift of sarcasm. And Ahab said, well, this is what the 400 prophets say. What do you say? And Micaiah said, oh, go ahead. Just go for it. Do whatever you want to do. But they could tell he wasn't really speaking earnestly. And they said, no, we want to know what the Lord says. And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him and on his right hand and on his left. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. And then he began to say, this is what the Lord said to me, that if you pursue this, Ahab is going to cost you your life and Israel will be scattered. And he ended up being thrown in jail over that, but his word was fulfilled. And the reason I bring this up is you and I not only have the privilege, but we have the onus, the weight upon us. Let's be men and women who seek the Lord. Let's not just move in a particular direction because we want to move in that direction. There's things that it can appear very appealing, but sometimes, like they train those motorcycle policemen, when you're about to make a serious shift, you've got to look twice. We've really got to be seeking the Lord. Roman, are you still alive?
Yes.
Roman numeral 2, revelation and authority. And revelation authority are in the details. You know, the old saying is the devil is in the details. Let's make sure the Holy Spirit's in the details. Faith, and to fill in the blank, rhema, comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That God speaks, and we know that Jesus is the Logos, the general truth about God, the values of God, the nature of God, the general will of God. But the specifics in our life, we need the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I can remember so many important decisions in my life. Like, you know, as I said, my wife and I were involved with Mark and Dave and many others helping to start Foothills here in 1986. And by 1992, the church was doing really well. It was growing. We were seeing a lot of evangelists, especially about young people. And beginning in 1991, the Lord began to say, began to speak about some invitations I'd received from my wife and I to move to Canada to relocate. And it just didn't make any sense. And we didn't have a desire in the natural to move there. They have this thing called snow in the wintertime. And there's no beaches, you know, and Ontario is very flat, no mountains. But as we began to pray about it, the Lord began to say, we want you to make this move. And so I then sat down with Mark and Dave, shared it with them, and they said, well, it doesn't make any sense. I said, no, it doesn't make any sense, but let's pray about it. So we took 60 days, we prayed about it, came back together. And they said, well, we don't understand it, but we feel like the Lord is saying, yeah, you're to do this. So the church blessed us, sent us off. And the first week there, we got there, moved in time in May of 92 to do a prophetic conference with the church. And during that conference, the Lord gave me an open vision of Niagara Falls coming down from heaven. Niagara Falls is just about an hour away from the city of Toronto, but coming down from heaven and landing upon the city of Toronto. And the Lord said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon Toronto, and it's going to go to the nations. And the Lord said it will begin in about late 93, early 94, about a year and a half later. And in the third week of January 1994, the Holy Spirit hit our church in just an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Mark and Dave came up a few weeks later. They were profoundly touched, and it began to move the Spirit here in Foothills. But over the next 5 years, from 94 to about 2000, they estimate that somewhere between 4 and 5 million people from all over the world visited our little church there in Toronto. And when the Lord first began to tell us to make this move, it didn't make any sense whatsoever. But afterwards, as my wife and I had moved in obedience to the Lord, a couple years later, we really understood why we were there. And I'm not saying we should act rashly. Wisdom is found in a multitude of counselors, and wisdom from above is pure and peaceable. Kim and I were not going to make that move if Mark and Dave Hoffman had not been in agreement and blessed it. The word says, let the word of God be established by two or more witnesses. But God wants to speak and lead us. You know, we began last night by looking at Ephesians 3, 20, 21, to give glory to the one who can do far more than we can think or ask. Well, if the far more that God wants to do to you and through you is more than you can think or ask, how do you bridge that gap? God gives visions, he gives dreams, he gives prophetic insights. Authentic miracles, signs and wonders, and prophecy are first released in the Spirit, from God's Spirit to us, and then they take place. Jesus did the things he saw the Father doing. We could think of the miracle at the pool of Bethesda. It says there was a multitude of sick, blind, lame people there. And when you read that word multitude in the New Testament, it usually means at least 100, maybe 200 or more. People who had no hope of a healing in their life, people that were maybe reduced to begging, you know, that they were just stuck with this. And Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, and it says he only went to one man. There were a few occasions where it says Jesus healed everybody in the crowd, but this occasion, he only went to one man. And you know the story. The man had been lame for 38 years, and he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And he said, "Well, I've tried it before. Somebody, when the angel stirs the water, gets in first, and they get the healing." But that was that man's day. If we think about the Trinity, and it, you know, you could have a month of Sundays preaching about the Trinity, we still wouldn't completely understand it. But if we think about the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father wills it, Jesus speaks it, reveals it, he's the Word, and the Holy Spirit here on earth performs it. That's kind of a very rough, generic thing. But Jesus was led by the Spirit. He did the things he saw the Father doing, and he said to that man, "Pick up your bed and walk." And that man, after 38 years of being lame, was healed. The miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. They sent word that Lazarus, whom we love, is dying, come quickly. But Jesus didn't go quickly, did he? He waited several days. And when he got there, Lazarus had been dead for quite a while. And both Mary and Martha, who loved Jesus, they came to him separately when Jesus arrived in the village. They both kind of, although they loved him, rebuked him. They said, "Why didn't you come sooner? You could have healed him. You know, you're going all over Israel, healing everybody of everything. Why couldn't you have come and healed Lazarus, whom you love?" But Jesus said to Martha, "Whoever believes in me shall live and not die." And she said, "Yes, I believe you're the Christ, the Messiah." And so she went on her way. But shortly after that, Jesus said, "Roll away the stone." And Martha said, "Well, he's been dead for several days. By now, the body's going to stink." But Jesus said, "Didn't I say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they rolled away the stone, and you know the story. Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." And even with the grave clothes and wrapped around his head, he walked out completely restored. He did the things he saw the Father doing. I talked about last night the miracle of the lame man in the temple in Acts 3, that Peter and John had probably walked by that man dozens of times because he always begged outside the temple. Jesus had probably walked by him six different times at least. But that time, something was different. And as we're going to talk about here, how faith, I mentioned last night that there is the nine attributes of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, maybe a couple others I've forgotten. Those are within us. Those are the nature of Jesus the Holy Spirit brings up. But there's also a corresponding nine charisma gifts that come with the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. As we contrast to John 20, Jesus breathed upon the disciples, with Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit coming with power, as well as Acts 4. But essentially, of those nine gifts, three of them are what we call wisdom gifts: the gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and my mind's gone blank, discernment of spirits. Then there's three speaking gifts: tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. But then there's the three power gifts, works of the Holy Spirit, and that's the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, and the gift of faith. And although the gift of faith and gift of miracles are very, very similar, they're different, but I want to talk about how the gift of faith can release miracles, not just for physical healings, but a variety of things, and how it comes. But it all begins not merely out of hope, but out of faith. Romans 10:17, faith, rhema, comes from hearing what God speaks, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if you've got your Bibles there, or you can follow along in the notes, in Mark chapter 11, it has the story, and I'm not going to read all of it, but it talks about when on the following day when they came from Bethany, Jesus' disciples, this is really Jesus' last ministry trip to Jerusalem, and they're not staying in Jerusalem. But it says, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing the distance a fig tree, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, but it was not yet the season for figs. And he said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Essentially, he cursed it. And his disciples heard him. And it says in verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, the next day, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, saying, have faith in God. Now I want to stop there for a moment. This is something in relationship to healings, miracles, signs, and wonders that I've taught on and preached, and I've explored it, and I've looked in many different Bibles. I've looked at online at least about 20 different Bibles in English, and almost all the English Bibles read the same, have faith in God. I've looked in Spanish Bibles, German Bibles, Bibles in Korean, in Mandarin. You get the idea, all over the globe, because I'm so curious about how it reads. And pretty much all of them, except for maybe two or three English translations, read, have faith in God. That is what Jesus said, but it's not how he said it. Now, I'm no expert in Greek or Hebrew, for that matter, but most of you know that in the Greek language, there's certain tenses that dramatically impact the usage of the word. And the words, when Jesus said, have faith in God, the words for faith and the words for God are what they would call genetic possessive tense, meaning it's something that belongs to God. So let's say, you know, it's interesting. Ryan here, we just prayed for him last night. He got a bit dehydrated a couple of days ago and, you know, had some stomach problems. But if Ryan had come to me and said, Mark, I'm dehydrated, I need some water, I would have said, well, you know, I don't have any water to give you, but there's a drinking fountain out there, or maybe someone can rustle up a bottle of water for you. But now I'm up here, the church has kindly given me this bottle of water. If Ryan were to come to me now and say, Mark, I'm desperate for water, I've got something to give you. And that's what it's like when you've been in hope that has led to prayer, and you're seeking God, and the rhema word comes. Again, the word logos, that's used for word, is the general truth about God and his values and his attributes. But a rhema word is for a specific situation. And that's really what this is speaking about, that when Jesus was saying, have faith in God, what it really means is have God's faith. Hello, are you still alive? So let me ask you a couple of questions. How many of you have somebody in your life that we would call a hard-to-love person? Wives, please don't turn and look at your husbands. A hard-to-love person, as other people have termed those people, they're grace growers. They're actually a gift in your life. They're there to irk the hell out of you, to reveal what's really in you. You think you're nice and mature and godly, and all of a sudden you just find yourself boiling over in anger. The Lord says, maybe you've got a problem. Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's you. But anyway, that's another message. But here's the question. When it comes to loving hard-to-love people in your life, does God expect you to love them with your love or with love that flows from the Spirit of God? Love that flows from the Spirit of God. So if you believe in laying hands on the sick and you pray for someone who's sick and they're healed, was it your hand upon them that made them well, or was it the power of the Holy Spirit? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. So if God expects us to love hard-to-love people with his supernatural gift of love, and expects us to heal people with his supernatural power, not ours, doesn't it stand the reason that he might expect us to have faith for the unbelievable with his faith and not our faith? And what Jesus really saying was, have God's faith. Now, I'm a big believer that it's where faith in the little God adds to it. When I first started learning about praying for the sick in the late 70s and early 80s, you know, at first we were really excited when you see people with knees or back problems or colds or a minor illness healed. But then I remember one time a lady that she'd been told she was going to lose her baby. She was like 8 months pregnant. and all sorts of problems. We went and prayed for the next day. The baby was in perfect condition. And from there, we began to see some people with diseases healed and people with cancer, then blind eyes, different things. I'm a big believer that we grow as we go. I think life is like that. But on the other hand, what this is not saying is you just grow up, develop some spiritual muscles, but it's God wants to give you his gift of faith for certain occasions. And he says, continue verse 23, whoever says this mountain be taken up and thrown in the sea and does not doubt his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so your Father who is also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. This is why we spent time last night talking about heart issues such as bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, jealousy. We want to get rid of those things so we can move in God's authority. And so there's a process for miracles in Revelation. And whether the problem that you need a dramatic answer from God in is in your life, or in a friend's life, a family member's life, or someone you encounter that gives you, God gives you an opportunity, or maybe for the city or the nation, whatever it may be, that there's a process there for miracles and revelation. Hope fuels prayer. Many people confuse hope and faith, but they're two different things. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So it's more than hope. I define hope is a biblically based general expectation that God is going to move when you need him to move. But that is not the same thing as an absolute assurance. Hope gives you a platform to pray. And so a problem comes your way, or in someone you care about, or someone you meet, because you're hopeful and you believe the word of God, you're hopeful that God will give you wisdom, leading, or something will happen. But that gives you a platform to pray. And in prayer, as we commune with God, remember what it said in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing. Part of prayer is listening to God, not just speaking to God. And as we seek him over certain situations, God will then begin to speak to us. And when he speaks to you, like when Peter and John had walked by that lame man many, many days, but that day something was different. God downloaded the gift of faith. And they said, silver and gold have we none, but stand up and walk. And after all those years of being lame, the man was completely healed. So as we pray, we commune with God. As he speaks, God imparts faith, and it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. A number of years ago, actually, it happened right here at Foothills. My wife and I were lived apart from San Diego for 23 years, from 92 until 6 years ago. But I would come back every year and do meetings, conferences with Foothills and the church staff and things, so we kept quite a good relationship. But we had done 4 nights focused on healing here. This is probably about 12 years ago now. And it was the last night. I was tired walking out of the meeting, and things had really wound down, very few people around, maybe 10:30 at night or something. A man walked up to me by the name of John Ireton with, at that time, his 12-year-old son. And his son, and he said, do you have one more prayer left in you? And this, what I'm telling you, is a video with John Ireton and his son where I've interviewed them. It's on our web, my ministry's website. But I said, well, what do you need prayer for? And he said, my son has had severe epilepsy for 5 years now. He's in the 98th percentile of epilepsy, and he's slowly turning into a basket case. And, you know, they don't expect a long life, you know. And so John Ireton says this in the interview. He says, you put your hand on my son's back, and you said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of affliction called epilepsy. I pull you out and cast you off, and I bless you to be healed in the name of Jesus, and you walked off. And he said, actually, I was angry with you because it was at night that my son would have his epileptic seizures, and we should have had him home in bed, but we brought him every night for 4 nights thinking you would give a word of knowledge. And finally he said, you prayed for him, and all we got was a 10-second prayer. Then you walked off. But that was their monthly meeting with the neurologist was that Friday. And that was the first week in 5 years that they'd had no seizures. And the neurologist noticed something different as he put on the, you know, the brain, the lobes and things like that, and checked out the brain waves and everything. And he said, something's different here. And John Ireton said, well, I don't know what you're going to think about this, but he was prayed for in the name of Jesus last week, and we believe God did a miracle. He's had no seizures this week. And the neurologist said, well, I'd love it if that were true, but let's wait a month and see what happens. So now 5 weeks have gone by, no seizures, and the doctor did all the tests he could think of, and he sat down with John Ireton, his wife, and said, in all the years I've been studying epilepsy, I've never seen or heard anything like this, but it appears like your son has no epilepsy. The medication he was on was so strong that it took 2 years, I understand, to slowly wean him off of that. And that son, rather than turn into a basket case, he ended up learning how to swim. He made the swim team in high school. He made the water polo team. He learned how to surf. And when I met him, I didn't find this out till 10 years later, he was now a United States Marine, and he trained recruits in physical fitness. And it's interesting that when he applied for the Marines and they looked at his medical history, they said, we're sorry, son, but we can't have somebody in a foxhole situation in a firefight, you know, that has a history of epilepsy. But he applied 3 times, and finally the recruiter agreed, but he set up the Marine neurologist doctors to test him. And I didn't know this until John Ireton told me this in the interview. He said, not only can they tell if you don't have epilepsy, but if you've had patterns of it before, they can pick it up no matter how far long away it's been. And the Marine neurologist said, not only does this man not have epilepsy, but we can't tell that he's ever had it. Now, the reason I tell you this story is that when God speaks to you, all of a sudden, long drawn out prayers, there's a time and place for that, especially in intercessory prayer. But when God speaks to you, it's the conviction of things not seen, that you know that you know that you know. It's like when you gave your life to Christ Jesus. Some people, when they come to Jesus, immediately they're set free from like alcohol abuse, drug abuse, behavioral problems, but not all of us like that. And sometimes, I know with me, when people said to me, when I told them the next day I'd met Jesus, they said, well, prove it. I couldn't point to something like all of a sudden, yesterday I was doing heroin, which I wasn't, but now I'm free of it. But all I could say was, I know that I know that I know. And that's the conviction of things not seen. And when God speaks to you and imparts that to you, and again, it could be a health problem, it could be a financial crisis, it could be for a number of things, but it changes things, and it comes via the Father. He speaks to you by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was led by the Spirit to perform miracles, so you and I can too. This is why Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Okay, let's stand.